you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be considering, especially this morning, verses 21 through 23, but I'm going to start at verse 15 to get the broader context as we continue our studies both through the Gospel of Matthew and more specifically, lately through the Sermon on the Mount. So Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Verses 15 through 23, we looked at verses 15 through 20 last week, and this morning we'll be considering verses 21 through 23. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace in giving us your word. And we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his image, equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as to bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be glorified and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew and through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus, who had declared himself the coming king, has come and set forth truths about his kingdom. What the character of someone in his kingdom looks like in the Beatitudes, the nature and function of the church, that it's to be salt and light, what our relationship to the law is, that we would have a righteousness greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, that he wasn't teaching just an easy believism or just an external works righteousness, but was looking at a transformation of the whole person, that he gives us the righteousness of Christ, that the king would be our righteousness. And he would give us a real righteousness that starts in the heart and works its way out, not like the Pharisees that was kind of only an external righteousness. Then he's gone on to talk about entering by the straight gate and making sure we're on the straight way, to saying it's broad as the path that leads to destruction. But the way of life is narrow. It's found only in the king. And then last week he started to warn. He says there'll be false teachers that'll come along that'll try to bring you some other way. That'll try to steer you away from the narrow gate and say, go by the broad way. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They're wolves in sheep clothing. And he says, by their fruit you'll know them. He says, look at the fruit of their teaching. And we learned last week, it wasn't always what they were saying, it's what they weren't saying. It's sort of the things that they were leaving out. Much like what we see in some modern expressions of Christianity. It talks all about the wonder, how wonderful it is to know Jesus, and how wonderful it is to Jesus will give us everything we need now, but doesn't talk about the hard things like repentance and actually coming to grip with our sin. It talks all about the mercy of God, but speaks nothing of the justice and the wrath of God upon sin. And so to warn us about such teachers, so we were not led astray. But now he turns and he says, it's not just teachers that could be deluded. It's not just that you could have wolves in sheep clothing seeking to lead the church astray. He's like, we need to look at ourselves. Are we really disciples? Will we really enter this kingdom that he's been teaching about? Is your Christian faith real, in other words? Or is it all just sound and fury symbolizing nothing, as Shakespeare once said? Is a lot of talk and a lot of action, but no real true conversion? Or are you someone who could speak a good game, you could tell the vocabulary, and you could be very involved in doing things externally. But have you ever been really changed of the heart? Are you a true disciple of Christ? That's what Jesus focuses on now. As he's bringing the Sermon on the Mount to the close, he's challenging his hearers to say, where do you really stand with me? Will you enter the kingdom of heaven? Are you really one of my disciples? Or are you just someone who's kind of hanging on for some other reason? Just part of the crowd, but you haven't really been committed to Christ. That's something we all need to consider. The duty of self-examination is not fun to see where we really stand, but it is altogether necessary. Not a self-centered self-examination where all we're doing is just like, woe is me, everything's about me, but actually examining, am I in Christ or am I not? The Puritans used to speak much of this, to constantly going back and look at ourselves. Scripture everywhere reminds us again and again to examine ourselves to see if we're in the Lord. We live in a Christian culture, a time of cheap grace, a time of don't worry about you. Just look to Jesus. Jesus did it all. So it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live your life. Of easy believism and things of that nature. And here Jesus calls us to really examine ourselves. Last week he called us to examine the teachers we sit under. Now he points it to ourselves and say, look at your own life now. And take a look, where do you stand? And in this passage, he shows us how to discern between true and false discipleship. How we can know, will we enter the kingdom of heaven? Are we truly following the king? Let's take a look at the text itself, and then we'll see what's the ultimate point here, and then apply it a bit. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here he states the principle. He says, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, who acknowledge me as Lord, who enter the kingdom of heaven. It's those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, it's not enough to just profess your faith. It's not enough to just say, yes, Jesus, I think you're Lord. It's like, that's not enough. It's like the real proof of discipleship is found in a heart that has been changed. Someone who does the will of God. Now, we're going to explain this a little bit more in a few moments. But notice that Jesus makes an absolute statement. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. So he's saying that there are those who say, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom. It's like, but not everybody. There are those who seem to, whether it's through self-delusion or self-deceit, claim Jesus is their Lord, but will not enter. And he says again, what's the proof? It's they don't do the will of God. They're evidently living by their own rules. They're doing their own thing. Then he gives an example of this on a day of judgment. So he gets us to see a little bit more of what this looks like. He says, many will say to me on that day that that day is the final day of judgment. When we're all brought before the great king and he separates the sheep from the goats, when he welcomes his people into his kingdom and casts out the wicked from his kingdom forever. It says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, they had their profession, right? They're professing, you're the Lord, and now they bring the evidence that they're true disciples. They say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, to prophesy in the Bible doesn't just mean to tell the future. Okay, we looked at this last week a little bit. It means to also to tell forth the word of God. Here it may just be referring to just teaching and preaching. Look, I proclaimed the gospel. I was a pastor of the church, Lord. I'm obviously one of yours. I was an elder in the church. I told people I was a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe I proclaimed the gospel to other people. I went out with the Boardwalk Chapel staff on the boardwalk and I proclaimed the gospel. Or I handed out tracts. Or you know, I was always sharing the gospel at my place of business or in the work. Or I taught my children these things. I would teach them, Lord, I was a teacher. Look at what I did. Look at my deeds. He says, others will say, Lord, Lord, in your name I cast out demons. Now, there were ones like this. When the apostles went out, when the disciples went out, Jesus says when he went out two by two, he said they came back rejoicing. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Well, who was among that group who had done that? Judas, who had turned away from the Lord later on. But here they were looking at, not only was I a teacher, Lord, I did something miraculous. I mean, even the demons in your name cast, and we cast them out not in our own name. I didn't say my own power. I just said, in Jesus' name, be cast out. And the demons fled. Look, Lord, what I did. Look at this stupendous thing. Obviously, that's truth that I am a true disciple. Others will say, in your name, we performed many miracles. Look at the things that I did. I was busy about the work of the kingdom. You used me to miraculously heal people or do other things, to do wondrous works. Lord, look at all these things. So what did they come at this day of judgment? They call him Lord. They profess their faith. We were united to you. My allegiance was with you. And then they bring out a list of Christian service, exemplary Christian service, miraculous Christian service. And what does the Lord say to them at the last day? In verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. He doesn't say, he's not saying here's people who lost their salvation. He doesn't say, look, I knew you. You started well, but you didn't finish. He says, I never knew you. You claim to know me. You claim you're calling me Lord. You claim you did all these things in your name. I don't know you. I've never known you. Now, obviously, as God, Jesus knows everybody. So he's not saying, who are you? I know you were never on my radar. He means to know you in the sense of having intimate fellowship with you. In other words, you were never one of mine. You weren't my disciple. And declaring that he never knew them, says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He cast them out at the last day, outside of his kingdom. And his declaration, their declaration of themselves, maybe your declaration of yourself is, I'm one of God's people. Jesus' declaration is, I never knew you. You're not one of mine because you live a lawless life. You just live however you want. So what's the point that this passage is making here? Well, in Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus teaches us that the proof of discipleship, and thus that one will enter the kingdom of God, is neither a mere profession of faith nor stellar Christian service, but rather the doing of the will of God. See, how do you know you're really a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's that you live like you're a disciple of His. If He is Lord, then He is allowed to tell you how to live your life, and you obey that. It's not just that you claim He's Lord, or that you do lots of Christian service. It's that you actually live under His Lordship. You obey His Word from the heart. Is Jesus saying that profession of faith is unimportant? That's what some have gone to this passage and said, see, it doesn't matter if you know Jesus as Lord. What matters is your life. So they say doctrine and things, who Jesus doesn't matter. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus isn't saying you were wrong for calling me Lord. He's just saying your profession was empty. You claimed I was your Lord, but you didn't act like it. People say all the time, I love Jesus. And then you look at your life and say, I don't know that Jesus sees you loving him. Because what does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's people all the time who claim to love Jesus, who claim Jesus is my Lord and King. And you look at their life and what does it look like? They're the king of their life. They do what they want to do. They don't do what they don't want to do. So God will say clear in his word, thou shalt not. And they say, well, that's for olden days. And that's not, and that doesn't fit my circumstance. Or frankly, I just want to do that. And I'll do that. God saves me by his grace. I'm forgiven anyway. That's God's job, right? He'll forgive me. So I can live in my sin all I want. It's just not a big deal. Or God will command, this is what you must do. Thou shalt do this. That's inconvenient for me. Doesn't make me comfortable. Don't want to do that. See, there's people who claim Jesus to be Lord. But when you look at their life, they're Lord of their own life. They do their own thing. In fact, this is one of the things that struck me when I graduated high school and I met with a youth pastor, and I've probably told this story before, and he was going through, you know, who is Jesus? Is he a liar, lunatic, or Lord? I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church when I was real little. Then I was in a Baptist church all through junior high and high school. So I heard through different ways of God. I knew who Jesus was. I had no doubt that Jesus was Lord. So I said, Jesus is Lord. Then he asked me, he says, is he your Lord? And the Lord just used that as a wake up for me. And I recognized, you know what? When I look at my life, if I'm going to be honest, he's not my Lord. I do what I want to do. I go to church when I want to go to church. And if I don't want to go to church, I don't go. I obey God when I feel like it, and if I don't feel like it, I go and do it. I mean, I would pray prayers like, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. I knew what I was going to do was sinful. I didn't want to go to hell for doing it, so I said, Lord, forgive me, but I wasn't going to not do it. Why? Because I was Lord of my life. I did what I wanted to do. And the Lord used that moment just to show me with a real clarity that I'm one of these who's saying, Lord, Lord, and I just live a lawless life. I live however I want to. And at the last, it literally scared the hell out of me because I recognized that if I were to die right now, I would be cast out. I'd be one who says, Lord, Lord, I proclaim your name. But he would say, I never knew you. Because you live a lawless life. You live by your own. Jesus isn't saying that a profession of faith isn't important. It's very important. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you. Jesus has always said, we need to come. We need to acknowledge him as Lord. What Jesus is saying, it's just not enough. It's not enough to just intellectually believe Jesus is God. It's not enough to just verbally state your allegiance to Jesus. If your life says, I really have, my allegiance is to me. I live for me, not for him. That's what he's warning about, is a mere empty profession of faith. He's not saying a profession of faith is unimportant. It is vitally important that we profess our faith in Christ. It's just if there's no reality behind it, and if our life doesn't back up our profession, it means nothing. Is Jesus saying that Christian service is unimportant? No. Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't have prophesied, you shouldn't have cast out demons, you shouldn't have done miracles. He's not saying, well, that stuff is inconsequential. It didn't need to be done. It's just saying, that's just no proof that you're really my disciple. Judas did all those things for a while, but his heart wasn't given to God. As long as it was beneficial to him, he did those things. King Saul was like that. He served God in certain ways as the king over Israel, just didn't obey God in all things. Thought he could kind of barter with God. Well, I did these things for you, but he didn't give his heart to the Lord. He did his own thing, whatever is expedient for him. Jesus isn't teaching that Christian service isn't important. If Jesus is the king, we ought to serve him. But service in itself isn't enough. It's not enough just to do things, because you could do things. Jesus is even teaching you could do miraculous things without being a Christian. In the Old Testament, Balaam the prophet did prophesy. But he wasn't a prophet of Israel. He wasn't one of God's people. Again, Judas cast out demons, was with the apostles when they performed miracles. He wasn't a true disciple. It is possible to be very busy in the work of the church. It is possible to be very active in the name of Jesus and still not be a Christian. If you are a Christian, you ought to be active in his kingdom, because we're serving. We're all called to serve. We've all been given a stewardship. We're all to be active in the kingdom. But kingdom activity doesn't prove that you're a member of the kingdom. Is Jesus here teaching works righteousness? Is he saying, it's not enough just to believe in me, you need to work your way into heaven by obeying the law? He's not teaching that either. How do we know that? Because the rest of his teaching says that's not it. The rest of his teaching, Jesus always points to himself and his own perfect work. He says, all of our good works, he says, are like filthy rags in my sight. It's like we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He says, it's by faith you are saved, and not of works, that no one can boast. So Jesus nowhere teaches works righteousness. The whole rest of his word denies that we can be saved through our good works. Jesus isn't teaching works righteousness. What he's teaching is that you can't have a new heart and not be changed and have a new life. It's impossible to be born again by the Spirit of God, to be given a new heart, and still live the same old life that you used to live. Is it possible to fall into those bad habits again? Yes. Is it possible to sin again as a Christian? Yes. But he's saying it's impossible to just live in sin. While good works do not save us, they are a fruit of our salvation. He says in Ephesians, we're saved not by good works, but we're saved unto good works. We're saved to do good works. Paul teaches later on, he's like, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that we would grow in holiness. God saves us not just from the penalty of sin, but from the very power of sin. He saves us not so that we can live in our sin and still get to heaven. He saves us so that we can die to sin and no longer be controlled by sin. So Jesus, in saying this, in saying that the proof of discipleship is not a mere profession of faith or stellar Christian service, but doing the will of God, he's not saying a profession of faith isn't important. He's not saying Christian service isn't important. And he's not teaching works righteousness. What he's saying is true faith always results in real obedience. When you've been given a new heart to love Jesus, you want to honor That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, keep my commandments and then I'll love you. He said, here's the proof that you love me, that you'll keep my commandments. If you read throughout the book of 1 John, he gets at this many different ways. Here's love for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. Even in the Ten Commandments, where someone said, well, that was the Old Testament when taught works righteousness. It never did that. Said, hear, O Israel, I am the Lord your God, right? He says, I'm the Lord, and because I'm your Lord, because I'm the King, now keep these commandments. He doesn't say, here's these Ten Commandments, and keep them. When you get it right, I'll be your King. He says, I'm already your King, and I've already redeemed you out of Israel, out of Egypt, I mean. Well, what does he say to us? I'm your King. I'm your Redeemer. You're my people. Therefore, honor me as your King. Now, show your love to me as your King by obeying my word. Saying it's impossible to truly have a new heart, to truly believe that Jesus is God, that he's your Savior, that he's your King, and still live a life of just willful disobedience where you really don't care. What does he say? I don't care. So Jesus says this. This is what I want. I'm living this way. But how many in the church do that? Jesus is my Lord. He's just not going to tell me what to do. Jesus is my Savior. He's not going to tell me how to live. I tell me how to live. I'll decide how I'm going to live my life. That's what Jesus is warning against. So the point of the text, Jesus teaches that the proof of discipleship and thus that you will enter the kingdom of heaven is neither a mere profession of faith nor stellar Christian service, but rather the doing of the will of God. Well, so how do we live then? If that's true, first, examine yourself to see if you're a true disciple. That's what Jesus is stopping to have them do. He just doesn't leave it to them like, you guys will figure this out. You know, you need to, at some point, recognize. He's telling us this so we'd stop for a moment and say, I might be one of those many who says, Lord, Lord, who's cast out of the kingdom. Is he talking about me? He's not telling you this so you can look at the person next to you in the pew or behind you or in your brain be running through the church directory saying, I wonder if he means that person and that person and that person and that person. He's saying, you look at yourself. Is this you? Are you one who says, Lord, Lord, who will be cast out at the last day? This is hard work. It's not fun work. We'd much rather judge other people. We'd much rather do what we told you last week, to judge other teachers. Sit back, you know, let me see if these are sheep or wolves. We'd much rather look at other people within the church family or within the church community at large around us and examine their life and see if they measure up to what we think they should be living. It's easy just within our own homes to question, well, are my children really living this life? Is my wife really living this life? What's hard is to look in the mirror and say, what about me? Am I honestly a disciple of Christ? Or am I a lawless person? Am I someone who just lives by my rules? Do what I want, don't do what I don't want to do. I call the shots in my life. I swear allegiance to me. Or are you a disciple of Christ? Hard work, but necessary work. You read some of the great spiritual biographies of people over the last 2,000 years of church history, and you see how they just struggled with this. It was difficult. How much, when they saw their sinfulness, it just broke them. How many of us like, oh yeah, I guess I did that wrong. I guess, probably shouldn't have done that. Lord, please forgive me. And we don't even see the weightiness of sin. Sin's just a little thing to us. It's like, yeah, it's just a mistake. I'll erase it. Just knock it off. It's no big deal. Have you really wrestled with the weightiness of your sin? Have you really seen yourself to be a sinner in God's eyes and sight? Have you seen that someone that you're a sinner by nature and by choice? And that there is no excuse. It's not, well, my parents didn't raise me right, or my parents were too lax, so I didn't really know, or my parents were too strict and provoked me to do this, or I grew up in the wrong neighborhood, or I had the wrong education, or all these other myriad of excuses. You're like, really, I'm just not so bad. Or do you own your sin and recognize, look, outside of Christ, I am just a wicked, self-centered person. Outside of Christ, I just want my way and everything, but to do things my way. I want to just be able to feed any of my passions, whatever I have, without consequence. I want people to treat me the way I want to be treated, but I want to treat people however I think they deserve to be treated. In the end, it's about me. Because that's who we are outside of Christ. We're not the good people we like to think. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're true disciples. We need to beware of mocking God to an empty profession of faith. Because that's all it really is in the end, isn't it? It's mockery. To say, Lord, Lord, to come before the congregation and to read the five membership vows and go through and say, yes, I believe this. To tell us, look, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And then to not live it. It's pure mockery. It's what we see, obviously, you know, so many times we'll look at politicians and they put their hand on the Bible and say, I swear to uphold and support the Constitution. And then the next thing they do is present a bill that says, let's do away with the Constitution. Or let's do something in the Constitution. And you say, that's just a mockery, what you just did. But how many of us do that with Christ? We call him Lord, and then we live like we're our own kings. That's why it's so wicked, just a mere outward profession of faith. Because it's a mockery. It's no different than when Jesus was about to go to the cross. Remember what the soldiers did? They dressed him up in a royal robe. And they put the crown of thorns on his head, and they put a reed in his hand and mocked him as king. And then they punch him and say, prophesy, tell us, who hit you? They dressed him up like a king and then they mocked him. That's what you do when all you're doing is professing faith and no change in your life. You're dressing Jesus up as a king and then spitting in his face and mocking him. Yes, yeah, you're the king. Yeah, that's right. You're really king. I'll do whatever I please, thank you. It's pure mockery. We also need to beware of trying to bribe God through Christian service. That's the other side. We try to bribe God through Christian service instead of obedience. Say, look, I know I'm not really obeying because I don't really want to. But how about I'll do this instead? I'll serve you all the more. Isn't that what Saul did? Remember the story with King Saul when he was confronted by the prophet? Saul was told to go and kill all these people and all of their things. And what Saul did was, he didn't kill everybody, and he kept all the best sheep for the people and things he was going to give out. He kept some of the spoils of war. In other words, he wasn't supposed to do. And when he's confronted by the prophet, he says, oh, I did all this so I could sacrifice all these things to the Lord. And what does the prophet tell him? To obey is better than sacrifice. See, what Saul was trying to do was compromise. I know, Lord, what you want me to do and what you've commanded me to do. I don't want to do that. But I'll give you something else. And that's often what we try to do. Lord, I don't want to obey you with my life, because then I can't do whatever I want to do. But I'll do this instead. Instead of obeying you, I'll just serve you more. So yes, I'm going to live a life of sexual morality, but I'll teach Sunday school. Lord, yes, I'll rob at my work and things like that, but I'll work at the soup kitchen. I'll put in time there. We want to swap out service for obedience. Because that's easy. Serving is easy. Obeying is hard. Because when we serve, we just find, what are the things I like to do in service? And sometimes it makes me look good. You know, other people pat me on the back. Look how much you did. You're a great person. Look at how much time you put to give to the church. You're always at church. You do everything for the church. You're such a giving person. We pat ourselves on the back with that. You have perfect attendance in church. You are always there. Pat ourselves on the back. What's hard is actual real obedience, where we have to die to ourselves. Out of allegiance to our King, we say, even though I really, really want to do this, I won't do it because my King says don't do it. Or even though I really, really, really don't want to do this, I'll do it because my King says to do it. See, that's hard. In fact, that's impossible outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But we need to be aware, not just of mocking God, proclaiming Him to be Lord and living our own lives, but trying to bribe God through our Christian service. I don't want to obey, that's hard, but I'll swap you out. If you don't punish my sins, I'll serve you more. And there's many within the church who do that just as much as mocking Him. Maybe even you. Repent of your mockery. Repent of your trying to bribe the Lord. And embrace Christ by faith. And then demonstrate that you truly do believe in Him as Lord by living a life of obedience to His word. Obedience isn't optional for the Christian. A life of law-keeping isn't an optional thing. It doesn't make you a super disciple. It's the bare basic requirement of any disciple. Does Jesus expect us to do it perfectly in this life? No, that's why He constantly reminds us to, when we fall, to repent again, to confess our sins, and He'll cleanse us. But does He call us to keep growing in it? Yes. Two of Jesus' disciples at the time, both failed Him in the same way, didn't they? Judas and Peter. Judas denies Jesus and betrays Him and sells Him. Peter denies Jesus, says, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? No, not me, right? Judas at least had a financial motive. I mean, Judas had something to gain from it. Peter had nothing to gain. He wasn't on trial. This is just a slave girl by a fire saying, you're one of them. Oh, no, not me. So in one sense, it both looked like neither was a disciple, right? But how does the story end? Judas goes and kills himself. He won't repent of what he did. Peter repents and is forgiven and he's restored and he's humbled by it. He's no longer, after that, you never see in the rest of Peter's life that proud, arrogant Peter who is kind of self-righteous and look what I could do. After that point, Peter is relying only on what the Lord could do through him, enables him to do. Jesus knows there are times in your life where it'll look like you're denying Him and you need to confess that and repent of that in order there's grace to be had. But that's very different than imposing on His grace. Say, look, He's going to forgive me anyway. I might as well just go in sin. I might as well just go live in my sin. A true disciple can fall into sin. David was able to commit adultery and murder. David was able to do some pretty bad things, but he still had a heart for God. Ahab, who's kind of the outside of Satan, like the chief wicked person of the Old Testament, the wickedest of the kings, he was able to do something that looked good. He repented at one point. But it wasn't real. It was momentary. He lived the rest of life in sin. Jesus says, examine yourself. Do you have an empty profession? Is Jesus being Lord just a theoretical thing to you, but you're your own Lord? He says, don't rely on your service because it could be nothing more than just trying to bribe God. You're going to swap out service. It could be nothing more than just self-seeking. You want to puff yourself up. You'll be a somebody. You do lots of stuff. Everybody will pat you on the back. Think you're a wonderful person. He says, that doesn't prove you're my disciple. So what proves you're my disciple is you do the will of my Father in heaven as it's revealed in the law of God. Part of God's will, Jesus tells in John, is what? Is to believe upon Jesus. That's part of doing the will of God. We need to have a real profession of faith that's evidenced by a life of obedience to the Lord. A life, like Jesus says, he came to people, he didn't say, believe in me. What did he say? He says, follow me. You follow your king. That's what he calls us to. Beware, the danger of self-delusion or self-deception is very real, not just for other people. It's real for every one of us. It's very easy to think we're a Christian because we believe the right things or because we're very busy and not to know him at all. These people that Jesus was talking about, it's not like when Jesus says, I never knew you. He doesn't add, and they said, oh, you caught us. You're right. We were just playing the game the whole time. You get the feeling that these people are shocked when he says it. That when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, what was a shock to them. That when they pleaded their case, they weren't trying to trick God. They honestly believed that they were disciples because they called him Lord in a culture in which that was hard to do. And because they really did do things in his name. It's just that they had never had a changed heart. And when Jesus declared that to them, they would also see that reality. They would say, yes, if I'm honest with myself now, even though I did all these things, I really just lived for me. It was all about me all the time. And sadly, that'll be the case for some of you, unless you take the time to examine where you are now and throughout your life, to take that time to always come back and say, where do I really stand with the Lord? I know that he will save me in spite of my sin. I know that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and the work of Christ alone, apart from my works. But I also know that true faith will always result not just in a profession of faith, not just in Christian service, but true faith will always result in a new life. It'll always result in a new obedience. A perfect obedience, not the side of glory, but a new and a real obedience from heart, yes. That will be found there. Where do you stand? Will you enter heaven at the last day? Will you enter the kingdom? Are you a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you living a life that just mocks him, was trying to bribe him, and be found out at the last day, and be told those most terrible words, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of wickedness, you who don't do the will of my Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us and grant us the grace to really examine ourselves. We know that we are ever prone, Father, to self-deception and self-delusion. Help us not, Father, to fall into despair looking at ourselves, but find our hope in Christ and his work. But help us to honestly look, have we really believed upon him, Father? Or have we just been playing church? Have we just been playing the Christian game of saying the right words and being involved actively enough for people to see us, but really living for ourselves. And Father, if there are any who have been doing that, grant them the gifts of true faith and true repentance, and bring forth in our life the fruit of true repentance, a changed life, not just on the outside, but changed from the inside, having a new heart that honestly does love the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to obey him out of love for him. And thus, Father, may those who are living lives of obedience to your word out of love for you, may they grow in their assurance of salvation. May they be able to examine themselves and say, yes, to the best that I know my heart, as I look at my life, though it is not perfect, I really do see a change. I see a real love for Jesus coming out in my life, in the way I live. And I rejoice to have that confidence, that assurance of my salvation. For those who don't have that assurance, Father, bring them to repentance and faith. Point them to the completed work of Christ. And then coming to Christ, point them again to your law as the way to express their love for Christ. And thus may you be glorified in your people. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.